Have you been in the position where, have been a time where someone's been sharing their holiday snaps with you? And I don't just mean kind of like has shared the album on Facebook, but has actually sat down with you and said, hey, let me show you my holiday pictures. Some of you know this from family occasions where it becomes a whole night and you have to come and there's snacks provided and it takes 3 hours to get through all the photos. I went to a few of these when I was a kid, I remember some. And lots of it's nice, and I like seeing different parts of the world, and I like hearing about some of the things that people had done in different parts. But there was always a little bit that was frustrating about the sharing of the travel experiences. And it's not just the kind of jealousy that they were flying around on a plane somewhere and I wasn't. It's not the jealousy that kind of happens because it's sunny on their holidays, but on my holidays it always rains. It's that on these times when people are sharing about the things they've seen and the places they've been to and the things they've done, they just tend to fall into this trap of actually creating more distance. Sometimes it seems by the way they describe things that it kind of just emphasizes the fact that you weren't part of it, that you weren't there. And it's kind of the way, you know, they'll say, oh, see what's happening here in this photo. It doesn't quite capture it properly. I guess you had to be there to fully experience it. Or they talk about the in-jokes they had with another traveler they met. Or there's someone else there who has been to the same place. And they start describing it. Oh, is that where that yellow sign was on the side of the road? And they started a long discussion about what year the road was paved in. At least that's what happens in my family, getting bogged down in details. But it seemed that then the more they got into it, the more excited they got, the more often they forgot that you didn't share that experience with them, that you weren't part of it, that you didn't quite benefit from it in the same way that they did. And it became, instead of an experience that they were trying to share, became something that created more distance. I think sometimes as Christians, we can fall into that trap. Sometimes the way we talk about our own experiences as Christians can have that effect. We can get really excited about things and we can want to describe them and share them with people, but actually end up just highlighting the fact that I got to be part of this, but you didn't. And that's particularly what Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians 12. He's been trying to convince the Corinthian church not to listen to some leaders that are hanging around, these super apostles. They thought they were all that. They thought that they were superior to Paul, but they just got stuck in worldly thinking, got trapped in looking for external things to impress, and had lost the heart of ministry. And Paul has been addressing this to the Corinthians, and he's been undermining the way these super apostles have been boasting by mocking them, mocking the boasts that these other leaders have been making. And so he's tried to show up that what looks impressive in ministry isn't actually what's important when it comes to ministry. What might look successful to the world isn't necessarily what is successful in God's eyes. And that the kind of qualifications and pedigree that the leaders kind of claimed actually doesn't guarantee that you're going to get a good leader. I mean, he's kind of undermined their assumptions. But here, in this section, he turns to a slightly different topic. He turns to the topic of visions and revelations, kind of special experiences that they might have had. And this time, he doesn't undermine the reality of spiritual experiences in the same way that he does the other things they were boasting in. But what he does do is he shows that they are not the most important experience for Christian ministry. See, the spiritual experience that's most valuable for ministry is the experience that promotes humility. It's actually the experiences of weakness, because those are the experiences that point most clearly to Jesus and not point to people. And so we're going to think about this together as we look through this passage. There's three steps 3 points we're going to look at: a man of inexpressible experience, a man of thorny experience, and a man of apostolic experience. That's where we're going. You can follow along. Paul starts out in verse 1 saying he must go on boasting. He's kind of boasting. He's been drawn into it by the way these super apostles have been talking. He's kind of trying to, he's using some of the same language, but he's been doing it in the way that turns upside down their thinking. And he does that here. He must go on boasting. And he goes on to the topic of visions and revelations from the Lord, but he's going to do it in a way that's not what they expect. See verse 2. I know a man in Christ, Paul says, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. So here Paul goes, he's going to boast about an experience that a man's had. And if you kind of keep reading, you see pretty clearly that this man that Paul's talking about in the third person is actually himself. But it's almost like he finds it so hard, he's so uncomfortable with boasting, that he has to talk about it as if it's like over there. He doesn't want to talk about himself this way. He talks about a man in the third person. It's obvious that it's himself because of what happens later, particularly because he says, because of this, I had to get a thorn in my side to keep me from being conceited. It wouldn't make really sense for Paul to get a thorn in his side because someone else had had this experience. That'd be a bit strange. He's talking about himself. And Paul has had this remarkable experience. It's something that happened 14 years ago, sometime when he was in the earlier years of his ministry. And he doesn't really know the details of it. He doesn't know if it was just a vision, something he saw, something that happened not with his body taken with him, or if it was somehow he was transported to another place. He doesn't know the details, and that's not important. But what he does know, isn't able to be communicated. Have a look as he keeps explaining. He was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, verse 4, and heard inexpressible things. Things that he can't communicate. The Paul has been taken up to the third heaven. Back in those days, there was lots of kind of descriptions of heaven going on. Some people thought there was 5 layers of heaven. Some people thought there was 11 and 7. And a few times it's referred to as 3 as well. Probably Paul means by saying the third heaven, it's kind of like the inner bit. The heart of hearts of heaven. It's the top of the tree. He's not like he's saying, oh, I got to level 3 out of 7. I think he's kind of saying, oh, I got there. Into the heart of it. In paradise. Kind of the image of the Garden of Eden. Back before the fall, where God was living amidst his people. That's what Paul's talking about. He went to a place where I was in God's presence in heaven. But he can't explain it. You know what it's like when you've had a dream and you've tried to tell someone about it, how hard that is? And kind of how what seemed to make sense in your mind as you were dreaming, suddenly as you try to string it together in words, just doesn't make sense at all. Well, imagine that. It's kind of like that. Because heaven isn't quite analogous to our normal experience. You can't just go, oh, it's like this thing that happens, you know, when you go down to the shop. It's not like that. It's different. The experience he had in the vision is something that he just can't communicate. He can't help people to understand. And not only that, even if he could, he's not allowed to. Let's keep reading verse 4. Caught up paradise, he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Even if he wanted to, and even if he could, he's not allowed to. The things that Paul has experienced here, things that he's seen, the things that have been revealed to him, aren't for general distribution. They're not for Paul to share around. They're things that have perhaps benefited him, that have helped him see Christ clearly amidst all the things that he's doing in his ministry, but they're not things that everyone needs to know. And Paul says, I'd boast about a man like that because he's had an experience. You super apostles who want to think that experiences maybe are so important, and maybe you think because I'm illegitimate as a teacher because I'm not talking about all these spiritual experiences I've had. Or what does Paul say? Well, actually, I have had an experience. Seems to have lots of particular times when he gets a vision. If you read the book of Acts, God seems to be talking to him regularly, telling him, hey, go here, don't go here. He sees a dream of a man. He's calling out, come over this way. And even as we read on through the rest of the passage, he prays to the Lord Jesus. And he gets a response that he can quote. That's a particular revelation that he's revealed. But what does Paul say, verse 5? I'll boast about a man like that, but I won't boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Why doesn't Paul want to boast about that? Why isn't he talking about that kind of thing all the time? It's pretty exciting. Why wouldn't he be telling every church, I've been to the third heaven. It was awesome. I've seen it. I can't wait to get there. Get excited. Well, this is important. Even though it's true and even though it has happened, he doesn't share it around because there's a danger. Have a look at verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I'd not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Paul is worried that if he talks about things like this, that people will get distracted from Jesus and will start thinking Paul is more important than he is. Paul is worried people will think too much of him. Now, this is something that's never even crossed the super apostles' minds. They have no concern that anyone will think too much of them. That's exactly what they're going for. They want everyone to think much of them. They're telling everyone how great they are. But Paul has a different agenda. He doesn't want people to think too much of him. And we'll see why as we keep reading on. But this is a big danger. It's a big danger in churches. It's a big danger for all of us when we're involved in ministry in different ways. When we're involved in teaching kids club. When we're involved in sharing the gospel with our friends. There's always the danger that what we'll care about most in that setting, in that conversation, is that the other person thinks well of us. That thinks, oh, Toby, he's good at explaining that. He knows a lot of stuff. He can answer my hard questions. There's a danger that we'll speak in such a way and our motivation will be that people will think better of us. And they'll be distracted from thinking better of Jesus. It's a big temptation. How do you go with that? Are you aware of that temptation as you're involved in ministry in different ways? Is it something that maybe is just happening without you even noticing? Maybe you could ask someone who's involved in ministry with you. If you're teaching kids club, ask one of the other people on your team. Ask them, what things do you think that I do distract people and make them focus on me instead of helping them focus on Jesus? That'd be a good question to ask. Now, Paul is very aware of this danger. He knows he isn't the one that people should be getting most excited about. He isn't the one that they should be being distracted by. But it's a lesson that he's been learning the hard way. You might not know about Paul. You think Paul's like this awesome guy who just seems to always be doing the right thing. But this is a lesson he's been learning the hard way. That's where we see the second point, that he's a man of thorny experience. Because after receiving this special experience, being taken into the third heaven, Paul gets another experience that goes along with it. Have a look halfway through verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul is given a thorn in his flesh. Now, it's probably not talking about a physical splinter that's stuck in his skin and it's irritating him, but he doesn't explain what it is. It's probably a metaphor for something that's happening in his life. And people have suggested lots of different things it could be. It could be he's got some kind of sickness. Maybe people have suggested his eyesight is failing and it's causing him trouble. People have suggested maybe it's more of a temptation that keeps coming to him that he kind of can't be rid of. Or maybe it's a person that's involved in his ministry that he's kind of stuck with, but he's also constantly irritating him. We don't know exactly what it is, and that's not important. The most important thing we see is, why is this thorn given to Paul? Why is it given to him? So that he will not become conceited. He will not think too much of himself. You see, in getting a great experience, not only is it unhelpful for other people, and they might think too much of Paul, it's also unhelpful for himself, that he might get distracted and thinking too much of him. He needs to be on his guard. And the thorn's going to help in that. Notice it's a messenger of Satan, or it's something sent by the devil. And yet at the same time, what's happening? God is using it for good in Paul's life. It's a messenger of Satan, and yet God is using it for good. And Paul wants it gone. What does he do? He prays to the Lord that he might get rid of it. God's in charge. He has the power to get rid of it, even though it's come from Satan. Sometimes we slip too easily into thinking about our experiences in kind of very black and white ways. This is bad, it comes from Satan. This is good, it comes from God. Or more likely, we think about it this way. This is fun, this must come from God. Or this is difficult, this is painful, must be the devil's work. But actually, life is much more complicated than that. And what we see in the Bible is that Satan's active in the world, and yet God, at the very same moment, in the same instances, is using those as opportunities, as tools for the good of his people. Sure, Satan isn't concerned that Paul doesn't get conceited. That'd be the very thing he loves. He'd love Paul to get distracted from Jesus and start focusing on himself more. But it's God's agenda that Paul think less of himself. And it's hard for Paul. It's not to think this is just kind of like a minor irritation. It's something that's really bothering him. It's really difficult. 3 times he's pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He's pleaded. Let it be gone. And look at the answer that Paul gets. Verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What's the response? It's kind of no, isn't it? It's kind of the answer you don't want to get when you're praying. Lord, please, please take away this obstacle. Please take away this problem. Please deal with it. Well, Paul gets the answer, it's not going away. But in God's scheme of things, he has something even better. Not the removal of the problem, but the power to deal with it. Sufficient grace that Paul is able to endure. And that Paul, in his weakness, will be the perfect display for Christ's power at work. And this is the experience Paul sees is most helpful for ministry. Not the wondrous experiences of being lifted up to the third heaven and seeing inexpressible things and hearing things that can't be passed on. No, the most helpful experience is the experience that shows his weakness. Because that makes Christ's power more obvious. And that's the way Paul goes about his ministry. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly. Not reluctantly, like he's boasting about these other things, not holding them at a distance. Gladly he'll boast about his weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. What? Is Paul gone loopy in the head? He delights in these hard things? No. He recognizes that they're valuable in ministry. They're valuable because when I am weak, then I am strong. How? Is it because what doesn't kill you only makes you tougher? As he's gone through hard things, he comes out bigger and better on the other side? No, not at all. It's the opposite of that. It's because when he is weak, he's most dependent on God's grace, on the power of Christ. It's not toughening him up. It's causing him to turn dependently to Christ. And that's the most valuable experience for ministry. The experience that points out most clearly what Jesus is doing and that he is at work and his power is active. As we come towards the end of the year, and as we reflect back on 2018 at Tom's, what do you think about this year? As I think about the year, the things that have happened, it's been a hard year, hasn't it? It's been difficult. It's been a year in which we've grieved and we've faced death. It's been a year in which people have had difficult relationships. It's been a year in which people have had trouble at work, where their health has been a concern, where there's been issues with families. It's been a year where it feels like more than any of the 4 years before it that I've been here, where we've been confronted with our own weakness. But you know what? Amidst all that, this year has been the most encouraging year, from my perspective. Even though things have been hard, it's been encouraging because I've seen more clearly than any other year that people have had their eyes fixed on Jesus amidst hard things going on. That people have been pointing others to Jesus, even when they've found things difficult. It's been a year when our gospel hope has been evident. When it'd be easy to kind of chuck the towel in lots of ways and kind of say, well, this is too hard. I'm going to try something different. But it's been a year where we've seen the fruit of the Spirit. People have shown peace when they should be in turmoil. When we've had patience, when people have been faithful, people have even expressed joy amidst suffering. If you're here and you're a non-Christian, let me make it clear, church is not a place where you can come and get your life all together and everything goes well and you expect everything to feel nice. That's not what church is about. It's not about making life easier or more comfortable. But church is a place for people who feel weak, people who feel broken, but people who know they're not good enough. That's the message that we have, isn't it? That's the gospel. the gospel that's our hope. That we, as people who aren't good enough, who don't have our lives together, actually can turn to the one who's done it all for us. The one who's come and lived the perfect life. Who's died the perfect death, the perfect sacrifice in our place. And he offers us new life. Not life that's fun and pleasant all the time. Life that's still hard and that's filled with difficult things. The things that keep reminding us of our own weakness. But that's what we're about at church. That's what good ministry should be about. The experiences that remind us of our own weakness. Because that's when we see most clearly our need for the one who is strong. We're reminded that it's in his strength that we're saved. Well, Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, and he kind of just ties up this section where he's been boasting back towards these super apostles. Have a look at verse 11. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it, Corinthian church. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. It's kind of a funny thing to say, isn't it? I'm not inferior, I'm not less than them, but at the same time, I'm nothing. How can he not be less than them if he's nothing? Well, the only way it works is if they're nothing too, isn't it? And that's the reality. As Paul recognizes his own weakness, that we're all on the same playing field in terms of our power as people in ministry, as people who seek to build God's kingdom. Well, in our own strength, we can do nothing. Ministry only happens where God's power is at work. And again, in the reality of our sinfulness, we're all at the same level. None of us are right before God by our own strength. It's only if we trust in Jesus that we're made right. So he presents us perfect before the Father. And Paul, he's saying to these guys, well, I'm done. I've had enough making a fool of myself, and I shouldn't have had to do it anyway because you know what I'm like. You should have commended me yourselves. I shouldn't be the one having to defend myself. You should have stuck up to me when these fools came in trying to persuade your way. You know I'm not inferior. Verse 12, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. They'd already seen it. They'd seen the way that Paul had been proved by God to be an apostle. But some people just want more and want the next thing that's better. They want to keep being impressed by the glitz and glamour. What's going to look more impressive? Beware. Beware of people that kind of just keep wanting something more. They're always kind of testing to see if you're going to impress them enough. You're always just one more thing, or always just looking for more. And beware of being like that yourself. Especially when it comes to church and ministry. We want to be careful. We don't want to fall into the trap of just kind of blindly going along with stuff that's fake, that's false. But we do that not by kind of looking for something more impressive. We do it by keeping our eyes fixed on God's word, hearing what he says, holding up ministry to God's word. Paul has the experience of an apostle. He's been proved as an apostle. The Corinthians know this. They shouldn't need to look for anything more. And finally, Paul finishes in verse 13. by reminding them that, yes, he didn't charge them money for being their leader. And this doesn't mean they're inferior to other churches. It was actually a great benefit that he did them, as he's already explained to them back in earlier chapters. Paul is a man of experience, a leader of great experience. He's had the experience of being an apostle, of doing miraculous things, or God doing miraculous things through him. He's had the experience of having great revelations. He's been taken up to the third heaven. But Paul, the one who perhaps has had more experience than any others, he knows that the most important experience, the most valuable experience for ministry, are those things which show his own weakness. They're the things that he shares readily. They're the things that he boasts about, because they're the things that point most clearly to Jesus. How comfortable are you at talking about sharing your own weaknesses? I don't mean kind of like whinging about stuff that's gone wrong. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Oh, my life sucks. Another thing went wrong today. Not like that. I mean, how good are you at reminding yourself in your weakness and reminding others in your weakness that Jesus is the one we depend on? How willing are you to talk about your weaknesses in order that people around you might know that you haven't got it all together? That your life isn't as nice as it looks from the outside. How willing are you to talk about it and be open about how you do need to depend on Christ and his strength? That's the kind of experiences that are helpful for ministry. They're the kind of things we can share that are going to point most clearly to Jesus. And that's where we are strong, isn't it? That's what we've been seeing chapter after chapter in 2 Corinthians, under the surface. And here in this chapter, we see it. Paul states it boldly. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul gladly boasts about his weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on him. When he's weak, then he's strong. Strong in Christ. Let me pray that'll be true for us as well. Our loving Father, thanks for the reminder from this chapter that it's not the special and the extraordinary, the remarkable things that are most helpful for ministry, the kind of things that we think would make great experiences, but it's the difficult experiences that point most clearly to Jesus. Father, please help us. Please protect us from the trap of falling into those things that just make us look big and great. Please help us to be ready to make ourselves look small in order that we may more clearly point people to Jesus. In order that we may help them to see that he is the one who is strong and righteous and glorious. Father, please help us to see that it's not us, but it's him that is strong and righteous and glorious. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.